Jesus Christ, King of endless glory. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the people in the synagogue at Nazareth, "Amen, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own native place. Indeed, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was closed for 3.5 years and a severe famine spread across the land. It was to none of these that Elijah was sent, but only to a widow in Zarephath in the land of Sidon. Again, there were many lepers in Israel during the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When the people in the synagogue heard this, they were all filled with fury. They rose up, drove Jesus out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town had been built, to hurl him down head first. But he passed through the midst of them and went away. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
As we were talking about on Saturday, we finished the first of the three parts of Lent, the dramatic exclamation point to that first phase, which is all dedicated to God's mercy and our call to repent and believe and to become like the Father through prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Today we begin the second phase, for which that first was a preparation, which is essentially 3 weeks of focus on baptism to prepare catechumens, preparing for entrance into Christ's mystical body on baptism, but also to renew all of us in the wonder that we should have for that greatest day of our life and its consequences in the present. This is a time to renew what it means to live our baptismal promises, in which we repented and believed, which we rejected Satan and professed our faith in God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, communion of saints, etc. The third phase will begin at the end of week 5, in which we begin to ponder all of the foretellings of the way Jesus would make baptism so powerful through his passion, death, and resurrection, through his own baptism and blood. That's what Lent is. Yesterday, in Cycle A, which is always used in Masses for catechumens, we had the first of the three great Sunday Gospels, all about water, preparation interiorly for them to see what would happen. Was the gospel of the Samaritan woman saying, "May I have that water always, so that it might well up within me to eternal life." Today, the Church has us ponder Naaman the Syrian, which is one of the most powerful of all the Old Testament scenes. He was a leper, this great warrior for the king of Aram. He went from such a position of strength to total helplessness as his skin and bones started to be eaten away. But there was a little girl who had been captured, who had heard at least of Elisha, and said he could do something. So a very practical man, like the king of Aram, Naaman went to see the king of Israel, which was the way it was done diplomatically at the time, figuring that the prophet worked for the king. And he went with an extraordinary caravan of wealth, 10,000 silver talents, 6,000 gold pieces, 10 festal garments, because it was so difficult to get and keep good garments for banquets that these were particularly precious in trade, in order essentially to say thanks, because that's what the cure was worth in their mind. something unbelievably valuable. And you know the scene, the king of Judah just didn't think that anything would be able to come and that he was picking a fight. But Elisha heard of it and invited him. And when he came, Elisha wanted to give him a cure of something far greater than his skin. It wasn't through all of the money that he had brought that the miracle would take place, but it would be through humble faith. So he didn't even come to the door. It's an incredible scene when you think about it. Think about the noise that would have been made as Naaman arrived with all of that stuff and all of the people accompanying him. Was he crying out, unclean, unclean, as all the lepers of the time needed to? We don't know, probably not. But everybody was keeping a distance from him and his leprosy. And he comes up to the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha doesn't even go to the door, he just sends a note. It would be one thing if he had pulled up to an 80-story skyscraper and Elisha didn't want to come down from the penthouse. But the house he was staying in was two rooms. It was tiny. For him not to come to the door would have been an extreme effort. People could see him from the outside. But he sends a silly little note. Go wash 7 times in the Jordan, and you will be clean. And Naaman was infuriated. He had come all of this time. And he knew that the waters in Damascus were cleaner. Incidentally, on February 23rd, I was with a group of pilgrims at the site of the baptism with Father Raymond D'Souza and his group from Canada. We were renewing our baptismal promises, and we gave them a little catechesis on the meaning of baptism, the drama of the scene, went over the 3 rejections and 3 acts of faith that are part of it. And then I went down, didn't have a brush or aspergillum, but with my hands to cup the water of the Jordan in order to be able to spray them with the water. As I went down the first time, I'm colorblind, you know that, but the water didn't look like water. And when it hit, especially like when it landed all over my black suit, it was every sort of drop you could see the sand. So that was interesting. Second time I went down, and I didn't go down deeply. I went down basically just to submerge my hand, and I came up, and there was no water that time. It was all just sand. When Naaman's talking about the waters of Damascus being far cleaner than the waters of the Jordan, he meant it. The sediment level of the waters of the Jordan is higher than any I have ever seen in my life. But he was reasoned with. If he had been asked to do something hard, he would have done it. Why doesn't he just do something simple? And so with a little humility and a little faith, spurred on by those in his retinue, he went into the Jordan, bathed 7 times, and despite all that sediment, he came out and his skin was like a baby's. What do we learn from this at the beginning of the second phase of Lent? What happened to us is a far greater miracle than what happened to Naaman. He bathed 7 times and his skin was cleaned. We had a priest or a deacon or a bishop sprinkle our forehead with water 3 times. And our soul was cleaned and made a total abode of God. The consequence versus the action are so disproportionate, it's mind-blowing. But we're called to look at this scene with faith that just as Naaman was able to be cured by his faith through these external actions which themselves can't do what they're pretending to do, only God can do that. So in baptism, something even greater happens, and we have to approach it with faith. Similarly, in the faith, God often asks us to do things really simple. And when we do it with faith, something far greater happens. Go confess our sins to one of the priests he has sent on out, and our soul is restored to its baptismal splendor. To take bread and wine, and through a priest, turn it into God himself. The power of prayer, that if we ask the Lord for something, the Lord can literally move mountain ranges, as we've seen in the way that he's moved some very stony hearts. So many times God does not ask us to do something excruciatingly difficult in order to be able to receive a gift. He asks us to do something simple. But sometimes it takes greater faith to do something simple than it does to do something hard. Today in the Gospel, Jesus mentions this scene. In his hometown synagogue of Nazareth, he had gone back there, as we know, and he had read from Isaiah 61, and the people initially were all amazed. Then he said, "This scripture about the Messiah is fulfilled in your hearing." And they were astonished. But then doubt began. They couldn't imagine that something so great would happen in their own place. Isn't this the son of the carpenter? Don't we know his family members? And that's when Jesus said the words today. No prophet is accepted in his native place, because they just look at him according to history rather than according to faith. Talks about all the widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. And basically implies that none of them had the faith to trust that Elijah, when he said, "Bake for me a few small little matafim, and the oil in the jar, nor will the flour run out for the entirety of the famine," that if he had said that to Israeli widows, Jesus implies none of them would have trusted. But this widow of Zarephath, the mother of the son, did. And the three of them survived because of that faith. Likewise, Naaman. Jesus was implying that no leper in Israel at the time of Elisha had the type of faith that Naaman had when it was tested. So it comes to us in our own time. Jesus says, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, incredible miracles can happen. Do we trust in him enough? Could he say that someone in New York or in the United States or in the Western Hemisphere or in the world has faith like that? Faith to recognize that everything hinges on what we're about to do. That what happens here at 6:10 in the morning is the most important thing that happens in the world on any given day. Let's expand it throughout the entire universe, because God comes down to earth. Jesus wants to find that type of faith, and that's the faith that leads to baptism and is meant to flow from baptism. Today we come forward to this Mass with souls athirst for the living God, for the God who wants to become that living water flowing up within us to eternal life. When shall we go and behold the face of God? When we exalt that Lamb of God in just a few minutes.